She was reading a scripture out of the Amplified Version. She said, that's a woman's version of the Bible. I said, oh, I have to use that. Only a woman could say that, though. Man, I'm sorry, you can't use that one when you preach.
Amen. Well, we want to minister the word today. If you have your Bibles, we'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to pick up where we left off there. And get to where the Lord wants us to go today. So we're talking about the love of faith. We have been strengthening relationships for the month of February. And for the past three Februaries now, you get tag team preaching. Oh, but before we begin, I want Rich Funk to come up here. He didn't know I was going to do this, but that's okay. But I just wanted him to share his testimony of what God did recently in your life about providing you with what you needed. Amen?
Yeah, everybody knows I was unemployed since last March. And I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I was like getting down and saying, man, he isn't listening to me. And I mean, I got frustrated. You could ask my wife. And one day I came in here so mad, I went to Doug and I was like, I don't think he's listening to me, and praying doesn't work. And he said, well, you got to put faith in it, and then you got to put it in his control and take it from you, your heart, and then put it in his. And I did. And like about a month or so later, I got not only one job, I got offered for three jobs. And I, you know, me, I went and sent him away. I was like, well, I'm picking the first one that comes, because I can't wait around. And so I got a job at the Hershey Medical Center. I love it. I was only there this week, and I love it. The guys tell me to slow down, but you know me, I'm all hyped. When you see me, I'm always hyped.
Yeah, you ought to see him on a task. He's focused. God bless you, Rich. Amen.
Praise God. Amen.
So you can use that as an encouragement for yourself that no matter what times we live in, God always comes through.
Absolutely.
Amen?
Absolutely. And, you know, we have prayer cards on the back
yes.
offering podium. Feel free to put your prayer request in. There's a group of us that meet once a week, and we pray over your stuff. We keep praying until we hear that the thing's solved. So if you got some problems that you put in there, you want to tell us that the problem's no longer there so we know that we can just start rejoicing. But yeah, just go ahead and put the request in there, and we get them, and we pray over them.
Amen. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, and not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. I like that. Mm-hmm. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. What do you think the Lord's trying to tell us here, huh? He's trying to answer that song, what's love got to do with it? Everything. So, Tina asked the right question, but she has to get the right answer, amen? So I want to focus on verse 17, because we've covered a little bit of the ones before, but you know, God is love. That's his makeup. It's his nature. And he gave us his greatest gift, which is love. And to be a person of love, that means you're to be in God. You know, he who loves is born of God. Okay? And, you know, Jesus took the Ten Commandments and he summed them up into two, and it was all about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. So let's focus on verse 17. And if you can hear the previous messages that cover some of the verses before, and but we want to get somewhere today, amen? So he says, herein is our love made perfect. Did you know that perfection is a process? Amen? And that word perfection, you know, we get messed up on perfection. You know, that means having everything in its place, you know, all this and all that. That's not perfection.
Yep. Well, perfection is a love process.
Yes.
And that's the key.
Yes.
If we do perfection as our own process, that's when we alienate everything. We alienate every person. We alienate our family. We just have this it's our way of doing it, and it just makes things easier. And why don't you like it this way? And how could it? But love is the process to perfection, and
yes.
God's perfection and ours are sometimes totally different if we don't see from his perspective.
Well, I want you to think of that word perfection as maturity.
Yes.
Amen? You know, when someone matures, they go through a process of development, right? And physically, for example, you know, we go through a process of development. When you were conceived, you began to develop in the womb, you began to form, and 9 months later, you were born, you know, and you went from a baby to a toddler, to a young child, to a teenager, to an adult. And even as an adult, we still go through changes through the process. So think of perfection as maturity.
Right. And if we're not careful, when you were a baby, you still did the function of eating, right? I mean, we still ate as babies. We had to take food in. But what we took in was different at 1 month old than what we took in at 9 months old. Same as, you know, 20 years old. And even the way we ate was different. When you were a baby, you had to be fed. As you got to be two or three, you might start feeding yourself, but it looks pretty bad. It could be pretty messy. But when you're 23, you could eat decently and not make a big scene. Mm-hmm. But here's the key. Because you didn't do it properly, adult properly, at 9 months old, your parents didn't say, well, I'm sorry, but this is quite embarrassing, but you are not allowed to eat anymore because you just make a mess. You just can't eat anymore. You see what I'm saying? We would die, right? Well, we have to be careful in our own personal life that if somebody doesn't do something the way we think it should be done because we've reached some level, you know, of maturity in that area, we don't take that away from them, from allowing them to do that. They're mm-hmm. growing in it. Do you see? So because we were parents and we loved our kids so much, we would accommodate the mess. We'd clean it up, wouldn't we? I mean, clean up the floor, you clean the face off, you clean the thing, I mean, everything, the clothing, everything's got to be washed. But we don't mind doing that. Why? Because we love our children. Well, if we start viewing people that way, not just family, not just our own children, not just our spouse, but people, human beings that we encounter, if we start viewing them in that way, maybe it'll be a lot easier to kind of clean up behind them, cover it up. What does love do? It covers
yes.
a multitude of sins, a multitude of mess ups. He'll cover it up.
And that verse didn't say, herein is our love perfect. It said, it is made perfect. You know, when a potter makes a vase, he doesn't take a lump of clay, throw it in the oven, and out comes a vase, you know? Kind of like what Aaron did when Moses was on Mount Sinai, and he came back and he made the golden calf. He said, I don't know what happened. I threw the gold in, and out came this calf. But prior to that, the Bible says that he formed and fashioned it. So come on. Herein is our love made perfect. How is our love made perfect? It is in a relationship with God. It is in a relationship with love. Your love isn't going to mature outside of God. Mm-hmm. It's not. The world certainly hasn't perfected love. They have twisted it. They have perverted it, the world system. Mm-hmm. They have taken that word and Satan has gotten in there and twisted it. But our love is made perfect in our relationship, in our union, in our fellowship with the Father, because God is love.
Yes.
So you can't mature in love outside of God. You need a relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, if we try to mature in love outside of God, we will be maturing, or we will become calloused to God's ways, and we will become very developed in tolerance and compromise, because that is the world system of love. It's compromising, and tolerance is a big word now in the culture of tolerance. You have Jesus tolerated, and they speak of Jesus with such authority, and they don't even know who he is. We know who Jesus is. If anybody should be speaking about authority about Jesus, is us, Christians, right? But Jesus, the world system of love is tolerance and compromise, and that's not God's system of love. God's system of love includes mercy and judgment. So if I love someone, mm-hmm. and I see that they're going to be spending eternity in a pit of fire, isolated from having any communion, any relationship with any person, even their spouse, if they're right next to them, I can't tolerate that in them. That's not helping them. I need to love them in that place that they're in enough to share the gospel with them. Do you see? I'm not harming them by telling them that they're in sin, or they were born a sinner and they need to get saved. That doesn't harm them. I'm not.
That's right.
I don't hate them because I say that. It's because I love them that I say that. So even as a culture and as a church and as a Christian today, you have to stop and think, what have you tolerated and compromised on when it comes to God's love, what it really is for? It is to get people out of hell.
Yeah, because he goes on to say that our love is made perfect or mature that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, you know, what does love do? Love gives you access to God. It brings you into forgiveness and a right relationship with God. So when you're in a right relationship with God, you will have confidence on the day of judgment, knowing that he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into joy today. That love emboldens you. Love is a strength. Love is strong. Love is one of the most powerful things. It caused God to send his only son into this world to save them. Love would reach out and try to correct the problem at all times. Mm-hmm. So this is what Thomas A Kempis said. He who loves God with all his heart fears not death, nor punishment, nor judgment, nor hell, because perfect love gives sure access to God. But he who still delights in sin, no marvel if he is afraid of death and judgment. That was Thomas A Kempis. So you want to stand confident on the day of judgment? Know Jesus now. And, you know, John 17:3 said, salvation is this, that you know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Amen? So heaven is all about who you know. Are you connected? Do you know him? I mean, do you really know him? And thank God that we can progress in our knowledge of him.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
I'm excited about the next verse. I'm waiting to get there.
Well, before we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a couple pages back. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul was a man who came to know the Lord. At first, you know, he was doing his own thing, persecuting the church. And but he had an encounter with God, and from that point on, he knew him, and this is what Paul declares in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's talking about the day of judgment. Can you say that I am not ashamed? Hallelujah, because I know that I've committed my life to him. I put my life in his hands. He takes care of me, and I walk with him. And that gives you confidence. Listen to the confidence of which Paul spoke. Mm-hmm. I am not ashamed.
Yes, and that is so key in today's culture. It's almost like you are shamed for believing in Jesus and for believing the straight and narrow way. There's this condemnation that's applied to us. When in fact, and we're accused of condemning the world, but really they turn around and try to condemn us. But this is something you have to be so sure of.
Yes.
That the gospel of Jesus Christ is forever. It's never going to change. It never has changed. Jesus doesn't have to get back on the cross and die again and then raise again from the dead for my sins. He already did it. My life is a testimony of it. We have to remember the people that go against this gospel have never experienced the life-transforming change of the gospel. And so we have to, when we see all the news, when we hear all the talk shows, when we hear the clips, I mean, I'm hearing clips of talk shows I don't even watch, but you hear the feedback of what it is that people are saying about my Jesus. I take that to heart. That's my Jesus. That's my best friend they're talking about. You see what I'm saying? That's my way. That's my door to the Father. They're talking bad about him. They're talking bad about me. Do you see? When we start taking this message to heart, then we are backing Jesus up. His gospel is never going to change. And we don't need to change it either. And we have to stand firm. When we do that, we know he backs us up. So even though they might be laughing and scoffing at us and telling us that we're intolerant or we don't understand, we're just so old-fashioned, we know that he backs us up.
That's right. His plan worked the first time.
Absolutely.
He doesn't have to come up with a better plan. Amen?
Absolutely.
Go ahead in verse 18.
Okay. So 1 John 4:18. We go back to 1 John 4. It says, there is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors. This is the Amplified, okay? And expels every trace of terror, for fear brings with it the thought of punishment. And so he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love or is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. And verse 19 ties with it. We love him because he first loved us.
Yes.
So what I wanted to say about that is this. Many people have fears about many things. And a lot of it is in the area of rejection. When you really boil it all down, it comes down to rejection.
Yes.
If we were to take this perspective, that the person that can love me the most on the face of this earth doesn't appear in human form anymore. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's God Almighty that loves me the absolute most. Think about the person in your life that loves you no matter what. They see you in the morning. You got no makeup on. You look horrible.
Yes.
You know, whatever, whatever. But they still love you. They saw you at your worst. You had your worst temper tantrum anybody's ever seen. They still love you.
Yes.
Okay, God loves you more than that into equations we don't even have calculations for here on earth. Do you get the picture? Because it says in Psalm 139 that his thoughts are so much about us that he couldn't even, the pens of the ocean can't write it, the sands of the sea couldn't count it. That's how much he loves us. If we were to approach people with that backing us up, then it doesn't matter if they accept me or reject me.
Yes.
That encounter isn't my means of being loved. Do you see what I'm saying? my means, my source of love comes from God.
Yes.
And I want to encourage people, especially the women, because Pastor Doug and I, you know, we had a lot of time. We were driving for hours and hours. So we had a lot of time to talk about this sermon.
And hours and hours.
But you know what the Lord was showing me is that what happens is this is what we do. When we have a need for love, we feel rejected, we feel hurt, we're bruised, whatever. Our first instinct as humans is to go to the person we think loves us the most, you know, or some authority figure, let's say a pastor or a teacher or our boss or whoever. Whatever authority figure is in the area that we got hurt in. So if you got hurt at work, you might go to your boss if it wasn't the boss that hurt you. If you got hurt at church, you'll go to the pastor. If you got hurt in your house and it's your kids, you go to your husband or your wife. You see what I'm saying? When in fact, and if they don't respond the way we expect them to, then you get double hurt. And you just don't get hurt now. You're bruised, beaten, and you've got a seed planted in you. That's not a good one. But if the first thing we do is we go to God and say, God, I just want to pull on your love right now because I need your love to just kind of saturate me. And then we go and approach the situation. Tell me what a difference that would be. You see what I'm saying?
Because what fear does, fear will cause you to shrink away from a situation. But love draws close. Because what happens whether you love someone on any level, whether it be God or a person, your spouse, your children, here's what happens. The closer you get, the more they're going to see our imperfections and who we really are with all of our shortcomings, with all of this, see? And what love will do, love will risk it. Love will say, I don't care if you know me for who I am. This is who I am, because love puts their confidence and trust in God, knowing that they'll be accepted by God.
Right. And we try to stay away from people who've hurt us because we don't want to go to them again to be hurt again. But see, if we go to God and have him take care of us that way. See, the love we need at that time, the most potent source is what we need. Sometimes you get hurt so bad that a diluted love from someone else really doesn't fill that void. You're still missing something. You need the potent, the strongest version of love you can possibly have.
Yes.
That's the love that will give you enough that when you dilute it with who you are, it's actually got a little bit left over to give to somebody else. So when you're actually going to that person for reconciliation, which is how we should always approach a situation, is reconciliation first, okay? Because God gives us mercy before judgment. And so when we go to that situation, we're now going armed with love, extra love. Because remember, when a situation happens to us, we kind of feel like the love got sucked out of us, the life. The life gets sucked out of you. You don't want to go in that kind of, you know, mentality or thinking. You understand what I'm saying? Because you have nothing to give. So what you do is you go expecting to pull out of them. Well, the last thing they give you was hurt. What do you think you can get out of them again? Mm-hmm. Do you see?
Yeah.
You're going to be pulling more hurt out of them, especially if they don't know the source of God's love like you do. So as Christians, we should take a higher approach, and that's where the fear can just disappear. It becomes not the main focus anymore.
See, when fear is present in your life, that just means that your love has to be strengthened. Because when love is strong and operating, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. You know, years ago, I used to watch a TV program, The Incredible Hulk, with Lou Ferrigno, you know, and he had this green monster within him, and it would be activated when he'd get angry or whatever, and that he would get so big that he would bust out of his clothes. See, that's how love needs to be within you. You need to let love get so big within you that it busts out of that shell and that it causes you to take a risk. Do you know how God loved us? While we were yet sinners. Mm-hmm. What does that mean? We were departed from him. We were separated from him. We didn't even acknowledge him. We were sinners, had a sin nature. But God loved us. And it was that love that took that risk and stepped out of heaven and said, I'm going to make it right. And God was willing to expose himself as a human being so that he could show love. Think about that. He took a risk because there are people that have rejected that love. Mm-hmm. But you know what? Rejection doesn't stop him from loving. Come on now, because he is love. And rejection shouldn't stop us from loving. Hurt shouldn't stop us from loving. Let that love rise up like that, like the Hulk with it. Let that love get strong, because when it does, that perfect love will cast out fear. It'll grab fear by the neck and say, "You cannot be here," and it'll toss it out.
Yes.
Imagine if we lived a fearless life. You know, Jesus was fearless. I'm telling you, that he operated in such love. When people said, "I'm going to kill you," he was just like, "Okay, whatever." You know, talk to the hand. He wasn't afraid.
And you know, he was not even afraid of rejection from his friendships. He had Mary and Martha that were friends, and their brother Lazarus died, well, was sick at the time when they sent message to him. And by the time he got to them, Lazarus had died.
Yes.
And they said, you know, if you, they went to the village, you know, opening the door or whatever, the head of the village. They actually went out to meet him to say, "I just want to let you know something. If you had been here, our brother would not have been dead. Now he's been dead 4 days." And he goes, "Oh, he's just asleep." "Oh, really? Yeah, we know he's going to rise." You know, and they're a little bit upset. I don't think they were having this calm dialogue about, "Well, you know, Jesus, if you were here." No, these are two women that were pretty fired up. But he did not even, that was not, he didn't fear that situation. He wasn't fearfully saying, "Well, I'll just finish what I have here, and then when I get there, we'll see what happens." He was in confidence all the time because he walked in perfect love. And so he knew that something, it would happen, it'd be fine. So we don't get anxious either when we walk in love.
Yes.
When we hook up with the real love source, we don't get anxious. Because when you think about it, the reason we get anxious about things is we're trying to please somebody or trying not to make them mad. Because you remember how mad they were the time before that you didn't get something done in a certain way or a certain time. Do you see? It takes away all that fear. You know why? Because you know that you're hooked up to God's love and he can back you up. See, this is what I want you to get out of all this. God's going to back you up if you just hook into his love.
Yes.
If you actually go to him and say, "God, I need your strength. I need your love.
Yes.
Show it. Give me a dose of it. I need a shot before I go out and do this." That's the key I want you to get out of this, is that if we hook in with his love, it doesn't matter what everybody else does to us. I mean, and they'll have a lot of creative things they can do to you. But the key is to not be anxious about it.
If God is not in the love equation, you'll never reach the right answer.
Good one.
In other words, wives, your husband is not the source of love. He's only an avenue. Husbands, your wife is not the source of your love. She's only an avenue. Your kids are not the source of your love. They're only an avenue. They're a way that we can express the love that is within us. But God is the source of love. God is love. Not anything of this world. It's above this world.
And if we get, and see, this will give us a different perspective in our relationships. Especially if your spouse and you are both Christians, your children are Christians, okay? If you get this, just picture this, however you want to picture it, but get this picture. If you know your spouse is going to God for love too, and after today, everybody's going to be doing that. I know you are, because now you got a different view of the whole thing. When I love my husband now, when I show him love, it should be a privilege in my eyes that he would receive my love, considering that he's got such a potent source that he can get love from. Do you see what I'm saying? When he gives me love, to him it would be a privilege that I would receive his love, because I know he knows where he's, you know, where I'm getting my really strong love from, that whatever he can give me pales in comparison to what I have access to. So when we look at each other as when a love is offered and love is received as a privilege to be able to have your love received, doesn't that change how you think about how much love you're not getting and, you know, they don't love me because they don't do this? And doesn't that like look like petty stuff? It does. It looks like petty stuff. Because if we know that our spouse and our children can go to the real source, what we have to offer It's a privilege for it to be accepted.
And see, we have to be delivered from the fact that love is not a feeling.
Right.
But we have made it a feeling. The world makes love a feeling, but it's not a feeling. It's a choice and it's an action. All right? So you can make a choice when you, you know, if you have to be at work at 9 o'clock and you get up at 8:30, you know, you can choose to lay in bed or you can choose to hurry up and get ready. You know, you make a choice, all right, and then you follow up with that action. That's what love is. It's not a feeling because feelings change, but a choice is a conscientious decision. And, you know, I want you to notice that love is greater than fear.
Yes.
Love trumps fear, all right, all the time. It's a higher dimension, okay? And go with me to Luke chapter 7. Because going with verse 19, you know, it said where he loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. Luke 7:36, okay? This is an example. Because remember I told you last week that we're going to show you how to put this into practice. What does it mean to love, really? All right? Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Can you believe Jesus ate with Pharisees? Well, he was always a thermostat, not a thermometer. He would always set the temperature, not just respond up and down to it. Okay? So he went to his house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. This woman was a sinner. She was not in union with God. She had no relationship with God. Okay?
The Amplified says she was an especially wicked sinner.
Oh, an especially wicked one. Okay. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. How did she know that? See, she was looking for something. She was looking for an answer. And she must have heard the reports of Jesus and what he'd done for people. And that caused her to come to Jesus.
On a more practical side, she was an especially wicked woman in town. She knew where every man was at all times.
That could be true. Anyway, moving right along.
Hey.
Okay. No, that's true. You know, you can find Jesus if you want to. Amen. Okay, so she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them from the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, the Pharisee represents the religion of the world. You know, religion is man's way to get to God. We're not about religion here. We're about relationship. We're about knowing God, having a relationship with Jesus. How do you do that? You say, Jesus, come into my heart, be Lord over my life. I repent, and I'm going to live for you now. All right? And so, now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known in what manner of woman this is that touched him. Oh my gosh, he's probably thinking, I can't believe he even let this woman touch him. Well, who goes to a doctor, the well or the sick? Amen? So, and Jesus answering him, he answered his thoughts. Mm-hmm. That Jesus might just freak you out one day and answer your thoughts. You're like, I was just thinking that. He said, and he gives him a story about a guy who owed money to a creditor. I'm just paraphrasing here. And, you know, one that owed 500, one that owed 50, and when they had nothing to pay, he forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, of which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, now this is love talking, and said unto Simon, see this woman, I entered into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. I want you to notice that love did not condemn her. Love did not stop her from coming to him. Love did not push her away, but love let her do what she needed to do because she was about to get things right with God. And it was because of love. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said unto her, your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. She risked it. See, she love will lay it on the line. Love doesn't care what people think. She didn't care what the Pharisee thought. She didn't care if she was interrupting dinner. She didn't care if the timing was bad. She needed to get things right, and love will lay it on the line.
And verse 50, it says, but Jesus said to the woman, your faith
yes.
has saved you. Go enter into peace. See, it took faith to do what she did.
Yes.
It takes faith on our part to go to God and get his love and believe that he actually gives it to us. Do you see what I'm saying? And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if we are walking in faith, we're pleasing him. I mean, for me to go to the Father and say, yes. I need your love. I just need to boost myself up in your love. I mean, that takes, I have to believe by faith that I just got what I needed, whether I feel like I did or not. Whether me now going to that person or into that yes. environment, whether it feels like I was boosted up in love, I have to have faith that God's love is backing me up.
Now go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 2, we're going to see who this woman was. And you're going to like, oh, the light goes on. Mm-hmm. John chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Do you know that that moment when Jesus forgave her of her sins, she fell in love with him? I mean, she fell in love with him before that, but it was love that brought her. She now, would, we know Mary as sitting at Jesus' feet. We know Mary, how she sat at his feet, would listen to his words, and she chose the better part. It was because of that love, that act of love, what love did.
And she wasn't anxious about the other stuff.
No.
That's why Jesus said, she's chosen the better part. She's sitting at my feet. She's not concerned about all the guests that are coming and whether somebody eat. I mean, we've seen what Jesus did when it comes to feeding people. Just give him what you got done. You don't have to finish the whole thing. Give him what you have done. So with Martha, she could have just, if it was half cooked, he could have had the thing cooked when he was done. It would have been cooked. You see what I'm saying? This is faith. Yeah. We have to have faith in God that when he tells us to do something, every opportunity we have to be with him, we do it. We have faith. We do it. He'll take care of the other stuff. He will take care of the other stuff. We don't have to be anxious about stuff.
Now, it was probably because of Mary that Jesus came to love Lazarus. He was good friends with that family. Every time he went to Bethany, he would stay at their house. He ministered to them. It was probably because of Mary's love for God. And she gave her love, and she received his love, and now her love was being made complete and perfect, and she began to walk in that. Mm-hmm. And then she had no fear. Mm-hmm. She had no fear. Mm-hmm. Amen? Let's go to John chapter 11 and verse 16. Okay? John 11, 16. And the Bible says, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him, because he was going to go to Bethany. Let's just back up a little bit. You know, Jesus told them that Lazarus is dead, and So, but they feared for his life. Now, I'm just showing you what love does, okay? Here was Thomas, you know, and Thomas needed extra encouragement to believe, okay? It was Thomas who, when after Jesus rose from the dead, he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see and touch and feel, okay? And I just want you to point out what love does to someone. Love is patient, right? Love is kind. It's not boastful. All along the way, Jesus helped Thomas with his doubts, with his belief. And Jesus did not criticize Thomas for wanting to touch him. He said, here you are. See, because love will expose itself. Love is not afraid of being who it really is. Okay? And he let Thomas touch him. He let Thomas see the wounds. You know, Jesus didn't say, Thomas, I can't believe. When are you going to get this?
Jesus was not afraid for his scars to be touched.
Yes.
This was fresh stuff.
Ooh, yeah.
You know, he just went through this. And he allowed somebody to touch it, to put his hand there, to put his finger there. And he wasn't afraid. There's no fear in love.
How are your wounds going to get healed if you don't let someone touch them? Come on now.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
But sometimes, here's where this applies in your life. You got scarred somewhere, and I'm never going to do this again. You know, some disaster happened in your life, and you just shut your entire life down in that area. You know, even in marriage, some people, I'm never getting married again, never, no other woman or man is ever going to be part of my life. It wasn't the marriage that was a problem. It was what was missing from the marriage that was a problem. Okay? So we have to start seeing where love was not in the areas of our life that we had hurts in, and start applying love in those areas and see if it doesn't make a difference. Some people haven't talked to their kids for years, because they just hurt them. What did they hurt you? Well, because I wanted them to do this and they did that. Well, do they really need to do what you wanted them to do? That's fear, because you were afraid if they didn't study a certain thing that their whole life would be a mess. And you know what? Their life is a mess. Well, maybe it's a mess not because they didn't study a thing you didn't want. Maybe because you removed yourself from their life. Maybe that's why it's a mess. Do you see? But we always want to justify why we withhold ourselves from people's life. And you know, if you really are walking in the love of God and you're hooking up with God's love, when you're withholding yourself from someone's life, you're withholding God's love from being shown to them. And by withholding, now we're defining, I don't know if I did this in a women's group or if we did it here,
yeah.
But there's a difference between having fellowship with and loving. The Bible says not to fellowship with certain people, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And that means that you're in one accord with them and that you're doing all this stuff with them. That's a difference. But you don't withhold love for them. For example, if you saw them and they needed a cup of water, they're fallen by the roadside, you give them water. You restore them back to help. You do what the Good Samaritan did. You know, the others passing by, they're just, you know, robbers, or maybe they deserve to be beaten up. We don't do that. So there's a difference with fellowship and love, but you never withhold love.
Yes. Amen. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to begin with verse 6. He's talking to a young minister here, and he says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. And he was speaking of the ministry that Timothy had as a young pastor. And did you know that you have a gift within you? Well, how's that gift going to come out? You, say me.
Me.
Say, I have to stir myself up.
I have to stir myself up.
Okay? It's like one of those flashlights that you got to shake in order for it to come on. You got to, because the shaking creates a chemical reaction, but the power is within it to activate, but it's got to be shaken to or stirred up, you know, or chocolate milk is my favorite illustration. You can take that Hershey's syrup. And you can pour it into a glass of white milk that's cold right out of the refrigerator. But have you ever noticed that the chocolate milk doesn't become chocolate once you pour the syrup in? What do you got to do? You got to stick something on the inside. You've got to stir it. And once you stir it, what's on the inside changes the outside. Okay, now let's continue. Verse 7. For God, say God.
God.
Has not given you, say, he didn't give me.
He didn't give me.
The spirit of fear. Fear is not in your makeup. It's not in your DNA. It's like water and oil. It doesn't mix with the life of Christ. You do not have a spirit of fear. In other words, you have the ability to resist fear when fear tries to come on you. Just because... Right. Go ahead.
Well, let me give this this illustration. Okay, what happens is people mix up the spirit of fear with the presence of fear. Okay? There is a difference. So if they feel the presence of fear, they will yield to it.
Yes.
And then that spirit of fear gets to control the situation. Do you see? So fear is a spirit that comes and tries to get the controlling part of your life. But God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So if we know any fear is coming around, we know right away, huh, you need to leave because God didn't give you to me. There is no quota of fear that any of us have to tolerate. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you get this, nothing around you, fear will be present. I'll give you a story. I have to give a story. I haven't given a story yet.
Go ahead.
When I grew up in Guyana, and so when I was I graduated from high school, I was about 15 or something. So I was going to every girl in Guyana, when she graduates high school, the normal next step is she goes and she takes secretary classes because she is going to be a secretary. That's all she's going to be is a secretary. So I said, well, I'm going to go with the flow because I just want to learn how to type really, really fast. So I'm going to go here and I want to learn shorthand because I want, you know. So I go to these classes and I'm going and I was also working for my dad, so I always had money on me. So I'm going downtown after classes and that's where we catch our taxis. Everybody's there and everybody kind of takes turns. So I open my bag along the way. They have street vendors. So I'm buying, open my bag, I'm going to buy something. And this person comes up behind me, this man, and he puts something, you know, on my side and tells me it's a knife or whatever, and you better give me your money. I said, you know what? You better move. I'm not giving you anything. Nothing at all. I don't care what you say. You know, I just did that. Something rose up in me. I said, I'm not giving you anything. I don't think so. And he ran off. But here's the thing. The presence of fear showed up.
Yes.
And who did it show up through? Somebody who was dominated by the spirit of fear. I was 15 years old. I say, you are not getting anything I have in this bag. I don't care what you think you've got behind me. And I was very loud about it. Fear always wants you to keep it quiet. While it slowly tortures you to death, because that's its ultimate goal, is to kill you. Fear's goal is to kill you. Mm-hmm. It's not to help enhance your life. If you can get this, it has no desire. There's not even an ounce of life in fear. So its only end is to kill you. And that's what this guy was trying to tell me he was going to do. And I was like, I don't care what he's got back there. You are not going to get my money. I was very loud. Everybody was like looking, well, what do you think I just did? I just got a bunch of people that's about to help me out. And he ran. So when fear comes in and tries to invade your life, it is a spirit of fear, but you know God didn't give it to you. I don't know about you. I don't want anything God didn't give me. And the only way to get rid of it is to tell it, I don't want you.
See, because fear is a bully. How do you deal with a bully? You stand up to it.
Yes.
Amen. I think of, who was it, one of the Brady boys was being harassed and made fun of. And so he went through training, you know, he was learning how to fight. And then the bully came along and he closed his eyes and punched and knocked the bully's tooth out while the bully quit bullying him. And that's what you have to do with love. You do not have a spirit of fear. Well, what kind of spirit do you have? One of
love.
Power,
love,
and a sound mind. So your DNA, you have in you the DNA of God, which is love. And love is a strength. Love will silence fear. It will annul fear. It will cancel fear.
Yeah, because you have power.
Yes.
You have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That means you are not crazy to not be afraid. Have you ever heard people tell you, you're crazy. How come you're not afraid of this? You're not crazy to not be afraid. Because you have the spirit of a sound mind. Anyway.
Amen. Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. And we're just about finished with this. The only way that you can tell if someone is a mature Christian, it's not by whether or not they speak in tongues, and speaking in tongues is good. It's not by whether or not they run the aisles or jump and shout or operate in spiritual gifts or anything like that, but it's really how you walk in love. Love is the only measuring stick, according to the Bible, of maturity. All right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a what?
A liar.
So if you say that you love God, the only evidence that we have that you love God is how you treat your brother or sister. If you hate your brother, Jesus said if you hate someone, it's like committing murder. Mm-hmm. You know, it's very serious. We should hate sin. We should hate wickedness. But we shouldn't hate our brother or our sister. Amen? So if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can you love God? So love is the only test of maturity. And verse 21, this commandment we have from who? God. He didn't say this is his opinion. He didn't say this is his suggestion. He didn't say this would be a good thing. He said this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, loves his brother also. So how do you love? God gives you the ability to love. Romans 5 says his love is shed abroad in your heart. And it's up to us to release the love that is already within us. When you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have love. You have entered into love. Love has entered into you. There's a divine exchange. All right? Now you've got to grow in that love. And you know what? You're not going to grow unless you have practice. Mm-hmm. You know, I used to play the violin. And I went through the Suzuki method of learning to play the violin. But it was just never a passion for me. So guess what? I never practiced. And the only song I can play is Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And maybe Boil Them Cabbage Down. I know a little bit of that. But because my grandfather was into that music. And so, but I never practiced in it, so I never grew. I never developed that skill. I never developed that passion because it was never a passion for me. And if you don't practice love, you'll never grow in love. You could sit in church. I'm just going to do an example here. And you could come to church. You could sit down, praise the Lord, leave, come in, praise the Lord, leave, come in, praise the Lord. But if you never practice relationship, if you've never exposed yourself with others, You're not going to grow in love, because how we treat each other is how we treat God. And if you want to grow in love, you're going to have to take that risk. What will they think? I don't care. Hi, how you doing? My name's Doug. What's your name? What did I just do? I took a risk. That's just the beginning, though. But if I'm really walking in love, I'm not going to be afraid to come to Jeff and say, Jeff, you know what? I'm really struggling with this. Can you help me? What now? I've just taken it to a deeper level, and I've now exposed a imperfection in me, and I'm putting it out there to see, okay, if you really love me. Husbands and wives know this, amen? You know, Fiona knows all my imperfections.
As you do mine.
But you know what? I choose to love her in spite of that. I accept her, all that she is, because I love her.
And you know, love is the great exchange.
Yes.
That's what it comes down to. And the one that loves the greatest always gives it first. As we know, as an example from God, he gave Jesus to us first in exchange that we would come in fellowship with him, in right fellowship with him. He extended a gift to us first. And so for our marriage relationships and our other relationships, family relationships, I mean, there's so many walls in family relationships. We're talking like 70 walls have been put up by now between you and a family member. Why? This one is because they are not a Christian. That one's because they hurt me 90 years ago. This one's because 30 years ago they had the opportunity to apologize and they never did. And then this one is because now they don't like my kids either. I mean, I'm telling you, from one to the next. And there's this huge, if God did that to us, we would be hopeless. Totally, completely hopeless. We would be without any future. And so sometimes, you know, when these people come and they see us, we're waiting for them to give us something. You need to give me an apology. You need to show me that you qualify to be part of my life. When all they see when they see you are 70 walls between you and them, what are they going to be? If they try to give you something, there's so many walls, they can't even get it to you. So let's knock the stuff down. And the way we do it fast and quickly and efficiently is going to the Father and asking for his stock up on love for your life. And you just go, you plow through it.
And I want to, you know, it has been said that blood is thicker than water. I want to change that. Love is thicker than water. Amen. Go with me to two more scriptures and then we're going to close. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 3, and Luke chapter 8. 1 Samuel 1, or 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 3, and then Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Talking about friendship. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David, verse 3, made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Are you willing to allow yourself to be knit together with someone where you expose yourself completely? Jonathan took off his robe. He was the king's son. David was an armor bearer. But yet there was something that clicked between David and Jonathan where their souls were knit together. And he said, I'm willing to take a risk. I'm going to expose myself, give you my robe, my bow, and everything. And they entered into a covenant together.
And Jonathan,
that's what it means to love.
And Jonathan would have had reason to not feel that way because he technically should have been the next king, when in fact David became the next king. But do you see how that wasn't even a part to play with?
Jonathan had to go against his own father, who developed a hatred for David. Jonathan could have participated in his father's hatred, but he chose not to. He said, "No, I'm going to operate in love." And he there were times when he protected David. Just a little. No, okay. Luke chapter 8. And then I believe we're finished for today. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Isn't it great how you come in contact with love and you'll get rid of seven devils? Mm-hmm. I love that. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered to him of their substance. You know who Jesus appeared to first when he resurrected? It was Mary Magdalene, who was by the tomb, because she came in contact with love. And love accepted her with all of her imperfections, with her devils, with her junk, with her mess. And love said, I'm going to take that and I'm going to clean you up. I accept you for who you are. And love welcomed her. And from that moment on, she let her love be perfected. And she walked with Jesus. She ministered to Jesus. And she was going to touch him when he rose from the dead. But he said, don't touch me because I haven't risen to the Father yet. And he gave her a great revelation in John 20. But it was Mary Magdalene, out of whom these devils were cast out. See, Jesus will take you just as you are, mm-hmm. you know. And if you're here today and you need a touch from God and you need to experience his love and his goodness, just he'll take you with all your imperfections. And he knows you. He knows more of your imperfections than anybody else does. He knows the real you because he created you and he loves you. He loves you and his love will cover a multitude of sins. How many is a multitude? That's a lot. Mm-hmm. Plain English, that's a lot. So if you need to be covered today, God's got you covered. And I want to, if there's anybody here that needs to make Jesus their personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to know my Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to develop in your love walk. You know, first you love God, and then he in turn will help you love others. But you got to get your love with God right first, and then out of that relationship, it'll flow out of you. Amen. Is there anybody here? You need a touch from God. You need to get things right with God. You need to draw near to him. Why don't we all stand up? Amen. That's why we're here. I'm telling you, God loves you. And only he can take your ashes and make something beautiful out of them. He did it for many, and he'll do it for you too. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus,
yes.
We are so grateful for the love that you have for us. And Father, as we confess in our confession, we love others, we prefer others before ourselves.
Yes,
Father, let us be a people of love.
Yes.
Who love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And Father, we just give you thanks and praise that you enable us to love, that your love causes us to be accepted and to have access to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we can do all things through your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God bless you. And if you need prayer for anything, we're just going to be up here for a few more minutes. You can just come. I'm going to dismiss you. But we'd just like to pray for you if you need prayer. Amen.